Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, we've heard from Bishop T.D. Jakes. We reviewed his sermon, if you want to call it a sermon. I'll just call it an encouraging talk on how to be nice to your neighbor. And then we started out by the introduction to the National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Hurricane Katrina that was last Friday at the Washington National Cathedral. If you're wondering where this service came from, this was when the president addressed the nation from New Orleans last week, late last week. You probably all saw it on TV because it knocked everything else off of the networks. When he addressed, he named that day, Friday last, as this National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Katrina, and the service was the result of that. So we're listening to some of the audio. We've heard the introduction. We're going to hear some of the prayers and various parts of the service there. And I invite your questions and your comments, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. These events have become now so commonplace that we don't even think about them anymore. We do not even bat an eye when we see a Christian clergyman stand in a pulpit. I'm not talking about Jakes this time. I'm talking about the bishop we heard from just a minute ago before the break, and say, look, the God of Abraham, David, the prophets, and Jesus is also the God of Muhammad and whoever else you want to include in there. It's all one God. There are no distinctions between us. Whatever differences may exist between us, immaterial, all one God, all roads lead to that same God. We hear Christian clergy, without a hint of shame or hesitation, say these things. Like, well, that sounds pretty good to me. So, we listen to a sermon by Bishop T.D. Jakes, no Jesus. All right, no Jesus. Now, T.D. Jakes barely believes in the Trinity, and so we won't hold him to as high a standard as some of the other people will hear in the course of this service. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next, we hear from the dean of Washington's National Cathedral. This is the Reverend Samuel Lloyd.
When ancient Israel had endured the devastation of its lands and of its great city, Jerusalem, the prophet Nehemiah first joined his people in weeping and mourning. And then he said to them, "You see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." Then they said, "Let us start the building." And he replied, "The God of heaven is the one who will give us success." Today, as we come together, first in mourning and then in dedication, let us pray for God's strength and healing presence for all who have suffered from the devastation of Hurricane Katrina. And then let us seek God's vision and determination for the great work of rebuilding ahead. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord of the universe, God of Abraham and Muhammad, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour your tender mercies on all who have suffered so tragically as a result of Hurricane Katrina, those who have lost their homes, their livelihoods, their loved ones, even life itself. Bind them to you and to one another in this time of need. Abide with them, especially in their time of exile from their homes and lives and shelters across the country. Bring them home, we pray. Give them the balm of Gilead in this time of their need. And then turn their hearts and the hearts of this nation to the work of rebuilding ahead. Guide our leaders, and especially George, our president, in the immense task of creating new lives, new cities and communities from the wreckage of the old. Grant that out of the mud and rubble of this storm may rise not only new buildings, but a new sense of our unity as a nation, rich and poor, black and white, old and young, so that none can be forgotten or left behind. We thank you for all those who have labored mightily to rescue and protect the storm's victims, and for the vast outpouring of generosity from across the country. And now, merciful God, as we gather in your presence, fill us with your Spirit and consecrate us to the work ahead. We ask in your blessed name. Amen.
Okay, that was Samuel Lloyd. He's the dean of the cathedral there at the Washington National Cathedral. Just a note. Well, first of all, he fairly well equated America with Jerusalem at the beginning of his comments, and then when he launched into his prayer. You're listening to this prayer go along, you're thinking, okay, now this is kind of like the prayer I heard in church after Katrina, and this is all good stuff. He's asking God for things that God has promised to do in his word. And then you get to the end, and where you would expect, this is a Christian minister, by the way, where you expect him to say, we ask this in Jesus' name. I mean, people have already mentioned Jesus all over the place. We ask this in Jesus' name. No, we ask this in your name, O God. It's exactly the way that the Muslim will end his prayer. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Tim, who calls from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Todd. I agree with you 100% first off that I don't think that they should refer to the God of Muhammad and all that. I think it's an apostasy. I really think it's a very sinful thing to do that. But why I'm calling is I wanted to say that I think if you use the same critique, I think Jesus in his parables, like when the Beatitudes, and even when he spoke of the Good Samaritan, I think that he didn't always talk about himself being the resurrection and the Son of God and to die for our sins. A lot of times he did have a social message, you know, that he brought to people. And so I think it's legitimate when people preach about the Good Samaritan, you know, without, but again, of course, I think that Christ is the center of what we believe, okay? But I still think it's effective to use Christ's parables, you know, the Beatitudes, you know.
But to what end do you can use Christ's parables as, I mean, they're very effective as kind of little moral lessons for helping people live better in society. The question is, to what end are you doing your preaching? Are you interested in improving society and our general moral behavior, or are you interested in proclaiming a savior to sinners?
I think as far as proclaiming Christ, there's a lot more to socially that we could use what Christ would want us to do in a lot of social things, not just abortion, but, you know, the disparity in wealth and people being greedy and the sex and everything on everything. And it's so accepted. And, you know, even in churches, people come in and they're all dressed up.
Tim, those things are all true. This is all the law. This is all going to take sinners and
Christ
simply say
about that, though, don't he?
Sure he does, but the ultimate purpose of the law is to show us our need for Christ, isn't it?
Yes, the need for Christ is there, but he also wants, he doesn't want, we tolerate too much in society. Like I said, again, the disparity of wealth, we don't talk about why is there so many poor people down in New Orleans and stuff, and why don't people have decent jobs to work, and is it
Tim,
all
their
own?
Tim, you're not going to get a disagreement from me on that, but that's why we elect politicians. That's not why we call preachers. Thank you very much for the call. Really? That is the role, God's given role to civil government, to be concerned about economic disparity, to be concerned about poverty, to be concerned about helping people recover from, when their house gets knocked over, to see to it that the laws are equitable, to see that society is run in an equitable way. That's the job of God has given to government. He has given the job to the church, to preachers, not to preach social and moral reform. Is that stuff in the Bible? Of course, it's there to show us our need of Jesus. I'm amazed. And thank you for the call, Tim, but I'm amazed that the Christians will call in and argue against the preaching of the cross. This is the point we have now reached in the church, where to say, let's just preach Jesus and him crucified for sinners, you have to actually argue for that, and it's not simply assumed, and it is argued against. It is. It only shows me that our sermon reviews are all that more needful, really. Now, Tim didn't say we shouldn't preach the cross. He just said, well, yeah, let's preach the cross, but then we've got a lot of other things to talk about, too. on the last day, what will matter? Will your income, your taxes, any of those things, social inequity, will any of those things matter on the last day? What is man's most pressing need? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ron calls from Town and Country. Hi, Ron. Ron, welcome. All right, Ron is gone. We're listening to some of the audio from the National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Hurricane Katrina that was held last Friday at the Washington National Cathedral in D.C. We've heard so far from T.D. Jakes in his sermon. We've heard a welcome from Bishop, I forget his name now, and then from Samuel Lloyd, who is the dean of the cathedral. Let's hear from Imam Yaha Hendi of Georgetown University Chapel.
In Hebrew, Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. In Arabic, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Almighty, loving, and merciful Creator, we call upon your glory to bless this nation and strengthen us with your presence, O God. Give those suffering in the aftermath of Katrina the courage to find hope and healing. We ask for your blessings, God, on those children affected by hunger, loss of loved ones, and displacement from their homes. Give all of our children the strength to hold true to their faith and experience the loving kindness of our great country. Let all the inhabitants of America sing with joy your praise. Let them recognize that you are the Lord of all goodness. May this service promote justice and equity and enable us to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and give voice to the voiceless. May we bring the afflicted states back to joy and peace. May we work together to tear down walls of separation, blame, and fear. May we work side by side to put up bridges of hope and friendship. We ask this in your holy name, God. Amen.
That was Imam Yaya Hendi of Georgetown University. Georgetown University is a Catholic university, and he is not only on staff there, I believe he has, he is a chaplain at Georgetown University, the Muslim chaplain at Georgetown University. We've heard him in some other connection. I had half a notion when I listened to that one to use that for Name That Church Body, where we play the soundbite and we ask people, okay, name that church body. If he didn't, just be honest with yourself, folks, if he didn't have an accent and a Muslim sounding name, could you have told the difference between that one and the Christian prayers? The one that came directly before it. Could you have? I couldn't have. Almighty, all merciful, help us, protect us. He was praying to Allah. Unapologetically praying to Allah, although he didn't use Allah's name at the end. He said God. Maybe it was just a judgment call on his part. Or maybe he was just going along with what the Christians were doing. They weren't using Jesus' name either. So, hey, when in Rome, la la la. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727, or in when in D.C., as the case may be. Kay calls from her car. Hi, Kay.
Hi. It just seems to me like our greatest mission field in the United States is everybody subscribing to this big ecumenical movement and where is the repentance? Solomon, all he did was ask for forgiveness of sins when he dedicated the temple. We learned that in Sunday school. And then he sacrificed so many animals they couldn't count them before they got onto the praising. And Christians all over really signing up for this. It's horrible. It's distressing. It's like the Great Delusion talked about in Revelation.
Well, Kay, it's not just like it. It is it. Thank you very much, Kay. Yeah. In fact, at the very beginning in this introduction that we had to the whole thing that we played before you, the clergyman, the Christian clergyman said, welcome to this house of prayer for all nations. You know what he was quoting? He was quoting the dedication prayer of Solomon at the temple in Jerusalem. Now look at the rest of Solomon's dedication prayer there in that account. It's all about, Kay was right, it's all about forgive, forgive. It's all about the forgiveness of sins. This house of prayer for all nations was set up to be a house of forgiveness of sins. It was set up to show us where the forgiveness of sins would eventually come from. The temple that walked around and went to a cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Solomon prays for forgiveness. He knows who dwells in that temple. The one who would come to be the ultimate sacrifice for sins. All of the sacrifices that he made that day. Countless. They lost count of the sacrifices that day. They were all there to drive home the point that none of them could suffice. They could have kept sacrificing continuously until Christ came, and it would not have sufficed. Only Christ's precious sacrifice and his blood shed for sinners would eventually suffice and completely suffice. That was the temple was about. And here we have this Christian clergyman saying, welcome to everyone. We're not here for forgiveness. No, no, no. We're here to talk about how to become better citizens in this house of prayer for all nations. Hey, he quoted the Bible. He just happened to apply it in exactly the opposite way it was intended. All right. Here is a reading from the Psalms, this one in particular, Psalm 46, from Rabbi David Rosen of Houston.
A reading from the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea, though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day. The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come now and look upon the works of the Lord, what awesome things he has done on earth. It is he who makes war to cease in all the world. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
All right, now, normally in a Christian service, a reading of a psalm is followed by, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. It's called the Gloria Patri, the fancy Latin name for glory be to the Father. Now, Christians usually follow the reading of Psalms with that little verse in order to make it very clear that this is a Christian, that is a Christ-centered reading of the Psalms, that these Psalms are, in fact, God speaking and pointing us forward to Christ and him crucified for sinners. That's the reason Christians add that to the end of Psalms in Christian services. There was no Gloria Patri at the end of that psalm reading. There hardly could have been. Well, I mean, what do you think about a Jewish rabbi reading the Psalms here? I mean, the Psalms belong to the Jews in that sense, but everybody else so far is Christian. Well, there was the imam. So the imam could have read from the Psalms too, I guess. Notice how much time they're spending in the Old Testament? There's a reason for that. It's easier to get a generic God if you misinterpret the Old Testament than it is the New Testament that has that pesky Jesus guy who's always hanging around saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ray calls from Bel Air, Michigan, listening on the Internet. Ray, welcome.
Well, hello, Pastor Wilkin.
Hi,
thanks
Ray.
For taking my call.
Sure.
I have a cold, so I hope I'm coming through all right.
Hey, sounding great, actually.
I think the problem is our cultural and biblical hermeneutic. When we look at Scripture, the way secular religion does today, when we look at the Bible, as nothing more than a spiritual 12-step program or a self-help book for holy living, when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do instead of what has Jesus done? When we forget that the book is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then it's easy for us to set aside the blood and set aside the salvation of the world and use the book then for nothing more than social issues. And I hear it over and over and over again, radio preachers, TV preachers, and unfortunately many of us Lutheran preachers do the same thing Sunday after Sunday.
And the rationale is usually one that we heard from a previous caller, Ray. It is, well, look, Jesus is important, and he may even be real important, but he's not all important, and there are lots of other things that we need to talk about from the Bible, because the Bible isn't just the cradle that holds Christ.
Absolutely, absolutely, and it's so sad that that we've gone there. But then again, the Lord told us that that would happen. So
yes, you're right, Ray, and thank you very much. And thanks for listening up there in Bel Air, Michigan. We always appreciate our internet listeners, especially when they call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Another caller before our break here. Jerry calls from South County. Hi, Jerry.
Yeah. Hi, Todd. Todd.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree with you. They did mainly refer to the generic God. You know, John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, a dove appeared over his head, and a sound came out of the heavens that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The peace of Jesus would never be mentioned, you know, by anyone at a podium at a mixed multi religious type of grouping like group like that. They wouldn't even ask someone who would mention the name Jesus to appear at the podium. So we could very much expect that this is what our world has become, multi religious, and we just have to cling to the cross.
Jerry, thanks for the call. We're going into this break. I think they would ask people who would mention Jesus. I know it's easy to kind of say, well, they just don't ask anybody who would come and actually represent, as they say, represent the Christian faith. I think they would. I think that many of them just don't. I got to admit, I've never been in the situation where someone says, hey, come and speak at our national prayer gathering, and I don't know what gets into them or gets out of them. Maybe the problem is that they're just not talking about Jesus and his cross for sinners that much any other time. And so when they get up at an occasion like this, they just don't see the need. Did God say, look, I want to save all mankind, but I also want to see that society runs well, and so I'm going to spend half my time saving sinners, and the other half I'm going to devote to the betterment of society? Or if you listen to this service, all of his time. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Is it possible that one of the most popular and long-lived religious movements in U.S. history is based entirely on a hoax? Did Joseph Smith receive the Book of Mormon from heaven, or did he steal it from Solomon Spaulding? How did Spaulding's work of fiction become the Book of Mormon? Find answers to these questions in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? Ask for this book at either of Concordia Publishing House's bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or in Clayton on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon?
The Earth is just a hunk of rock.
Answers with Ken Ham, host of the new DVD curriculum series called The Answers Academy.
Ken, I've always thought of the earth as a special creation of God. So what makes you say it's just a hunk of rock?
Actually, I agree with you, Mark. The earth is very special. When you read the creation account in Genesis, you find that the earth is really center stage. In fact, all the other heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, were made for signs and seasons for the earth. Our planet is the center of God's attention. It's not just an ordinary hunk of rock. But the influence of evolutionary ideas has indoctrinated many people into believing the earth is not special. One of the most influential evolutionists, the late Carl Sagan, said this to the world just before he died, quote, "We live on a hunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe, which may be one of a very large number, perhaps infinite number of other universes. That is a perspective on human life and culture that is well worth pondering." End of quote. What hopelessness! But what purpose and meaning there are in the statement from Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
If God created life on Earth, is it possible that He did so elsewhere in the universe? For some surprising answers, read our new booklet on extraterrestrial life. It's free on our website, answersradio.com.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about Him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living Word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with His gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines. We're listening to some of the audio, some of the prayers and comments made at the National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Hurricane Katrina last Friday at the Washington National Cathedral. Now, we've heard, who was the last one we heard here? Well, we've heard from several Christian ministers. We've heard from a Jewish rabbi. We've heard from an imam from Georgetown University. Now, the Christians haven't been doing too well. Jesus has been mentioned once. T.D. Jakes didn't see fit to mention him. T.D. Jakes denies the biblical Trinity. We haven't heard anything about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this service. We haven't heard much about Jesus except to... He's cited as, you know, you got to do good works. He is the great moral teacher. He did get mentioned at the beginning as kind of lumped in with Muhammad and all other holy men of history who all worship the same God. By the time you get to this point in the service, if you're there or if you're watching it on C-SPAN, you've got to be just wondering if anyone of the Christian clergy who are involved there is going to actually mention Jesus, is going to acknowledge that the God Christians worship isn't just some generic God of American civil religion that could fly for any religion, but in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You've got a preacher there who isn't even sure he believes it. And you got to be wondering, will any Christian minister have the courage to pray in Jesus' name, to mention who God really is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Could it be the next guy? I mean, you're wondering if anyone's going to get to the message of salvation. Because even if you got someone up there who said, prayed in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who mentioned Jesus, who in their prayer or their comments would represent Jesus as something more than just kind of ultimate moral teacher who tells us, go out there and be nice to your neighbor. Who will say, in no uncertain terms, where no one else has had the courage to say it yet during the service, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that his death and resurrection is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him, that his name is the only name, as the apostle says, by which we must be saved. That's Peter who says that. Now, there is a church body. If anyone can do it, it's going to be the Orthodox, right? This is a church that has been, in effect, by its own admission, hermetically sealed since the time of the apostles. They are all about the Trinity. They're all about Christology. They have, by their own admission, been largely immune from the influences of culture, postmodern culture, political correctness. None of that among the Orthodox. You would expect that an Orthodox clergyman taking part in this National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the Hurricane Katrina victims would remedy what has been so lacking and so missing from the other Christian clergy's comments and prayers and talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and the only way, the only truth, and the only life. If anyone can do it, they should be able to do it. Here's Metropolitan Herman, Archbishop of Washington and New York, and Metropolitan of all America and Canada for the Orthodox Church in America.
Let us pray to the Lord. O fountain of life and immortality, you have appointed seasons and years by your power. You direct all things by your wise and gracious providence. We thank you for your mercies. And we entreat you, O Lord, in your goodness, bless our leaders, the President, his Cabinet, the Congress, and Supreme Court, governors, mayors, and all who have been entrusted with civil authority throughout this nation. Grant them wisdom and virtue that under your guidance they may lead us in loving service to our brothers and sisters in their time of need. You who are blessed with your Father, who is without beginning, and your most holy good and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
I think that was the Trinity at the end. I think. Your Father and your life-giving Spirit. Who gets left out? Any explicit mention of Jesus. I don't understand it, because this is a church that has been immune and isolated from the influences of the kind of things that just knock Jesus right out of every other Christian clergy's prayers. Political correctness, religious pluralism. Do they join the ranks of those who are ashamed of the gospel and who just can't manage to say J-E-S-U-S, just that? If you're a Christian and you listen carefully, then you know who he's talking about. But this is a cathedral full of believers and unbelievers. This is a C-SPAN nationwide audience full of people who don't know who Jesus is and can't gestalt him. Because he's the one thing that's missing from everybody you mentioned. Lo, Mo, Blank, and Curly. Anyone who knows the Three Stooges knows it's got to be Larry. Or, wait a minute, maybe it was Shemp. I don't know. Father, Blank, and Spirit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So much for the Orthodox at an event like this. And that was not just some guy they pulled in off the street. That was Metropolitan Herman. He's in charge of the entire Orthodox Church in America, period. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One wonders if he's not going to bring Jesus what he's doing there. Roy calls from his car. Roy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I didn't get to see or watch or hear the National Day of Prayer, but Saturday when the Notre Dame-Michigan State game was starting, I was not much interested in opening festivities. However, I saw the president of the university, a Roman Catholic priest, of course, offering the prayer before the game for the Katrina victims. And I just stopped it out of curiosity to hear him speak and whether or not it would be a generic prayer or would be a Christian prayer. And I was quite a bit shocked when he did invoke the name of Christ and in the prayer in Jesus' name. So
isn't it something, Roy, that when we actually hear a Christian clergyman say Jesus, we're like, whoa!
Right, I know, that's what I said, exactly. I said, I can't believe it.
It's where we actually are moved to incredulity to hear Christian clergymen mention the Savior whom they call upon, through whom they claim to know the true God, the one whom they trust for salvation. Now, that is not to say that merely mentioning Jesus suffices here. Because anyone can toss Jesus out. I mean, the guy who welcomed everyone to the cathedral tossed Jesus out among Mohammed and any other god that you might, any other holy man that you might want to mention, all same God. He made a point of it by saying, we're all under the same God, period, regardless of your religion. And when you put Jesus in that context, not only does it make it all the more important simply to mention Jesus, but to tell people who he actually is. Jacob calls from his car. Jacob, welcome.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. My question is, are these preachers instructed on not to mention Jesus' name? Because it seems like it would be such a great opportunity to witness that they would. So I'm curious.
As far as I know, I don't know, but knowing how these things are done kind of post 9/11, since these services have become all the rage, I don't think they're instructed not to mention Jesus. Now, some of them aren't going to. The imams aren't going to mention Jesus, of course.
Right.
Except for kicks. The Jewish rabbis have no real reason to mention Jesus. And one wonders if they're not told not to mention Jesus, if they're not censored, why are they censoring themselves?
Yeah, it seems pretty pathetic that they are not willing to take the step forward and make the right call on that, because so many unbelievers there that they should want to take advantage of that opportunity.
Just for the sake of argument, Jacob, what would you make, what if I had some document in hand here that said, oh yeah, I see the playbook for that day, and the clergy are specifically instructed not to mention Jesus, to leave him out, Father blank and Holy Spirit. What would you make of those who participated in it anyway?
If they would participate in that, I would put them as in the same classification as the non-believers. That to me, they're denying their Savior, so they should not do that if they're actually believing in Him.
Jacob, thanks for the call. Thanks for listening. I mean, if they're told not to mention Jesus, and they say, "Oh, good, fine, I can live by that thing," and they go ahead and do it, that is in effect someone else censoring them, and it does, in my mind, amount to a denial, a public denial of Christ. Very serious business that. But there's no reason to believe that they were told not to mention Jesus, so why are they censoring themselves? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next on the docket at last Friday's National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Hurricane Katrina at the Washington National Cathedral was evangelist Luis Palau. Now, surely an evangelist, that means man who preaches gospel. Big man preach him heap much gospel. That's what evangelist means. Surely he can proclaim Christ crucified for sinners.
Pray for our communities. O God of glory, I come before you in praise to give thanks in your word, which tells us to pray and not faint. You said, call unto you and you will show us great and mighty things. Today we join our hearts in prayer for the families.
Okay, is that not the one? Oh, that's the wrong guy. Didn't sound much like an evangelist yet. I mean, we didn't let him go that far. All right, here's Luis Palau. We'll get our signals straight here.
Shall we stand for prayer for the nation? And what wonderful words from the choir. It is well with my soul. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, God of all mercy, it is well with my soul through your grace. Lord, you have engraved the names of your people on the palms of your hands forever, and your love is never ending. O Lord, in this time of tragedy, we peacefully rest in you. And although we recognize that death is total in every generation, sudden and dramatic death is so shocking that we are stunned. But you, O Lord, you know the pain of our grief. You suffered for us. Comfort, O Lord, comfort those going through these deep afflictions of sorrow and tears and despair. We thank you, our Father, for the love and sacrifice shown to the hurting thousands across America, and bless the government and its staff, the relief workers, and all donors and volunteers for doing their utmost, O Lord, to respond with your love and compassion. I pray that you would impart wisdom and protection to all authorities, to military and police, firefighters and builders, doctors and nurses. O Lord, help each of us so to number our days that we may make the most of them and gain a heart of wisdom as we serve you and rebuild our nation, America. And Lord, respecting all people of all faith traditions, we humbly pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
I'm speechless. Now, he mentioned Jesus. He did feel the need to issue the caveat. I'm not saying anybody's wrong, but Jesus. Then he runs really quickly away. No, he didn't run away. But I wouldn't call it standing your ground either. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone here. And I know that we're all of different religious positions. And respecting all religions. Jesus. That's the most we could muster here from Luis Palau. Oh, man, he had a moment where it could have gone so well. We thank you for the love and sacrifice. And I'm thinking, he's going to get there. He might even say the love and sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, for us sinful mankind. That's just a few words, you know. I went to seminary, but you didn't have to go to seminary to come up with that. No, he said, we thank you for the love and sacrifice of those who helped the victims of Katrina. So this is not, although Jesus gets mentioned, this is not about the love and sacrifice of Jesus. The cross is apparently not that relevant. And even when we do mention Jesus explicitly, and Luis Palau, God love him, appeared very conscious of the fact that this was going to stick out like a sore thumb, and this might cause some of the planners of this event consternation, of course we should respect everyone's religious beliefs. We have come to the day and age now where to merely mention this, to utter the vocable Jesus requires a disclaimer. He could have said, acknowledging him to be the only way to the only true God through his incarnation, suffering, death, and resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. He could have said that. Instead, he said, respecting the religious beliefs of everybody, we pray in Jesus' name. I don't know, is that all the better it gets at the National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the victims of Hurricane Katrina? All right. Here are some closing comments. They will have to suffice because our time is running out, but I still invite in the last 10 minutes your questions and your comments. This is the last one we'll play, so get ready to call 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. We heard from him before, the Reverend Samuel Lloyd, Dean of the Washington National Cathedral.
O gracious God, you have made of us of one blood, all the peoples of this nation. Make us now one in the work that lies before us. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted. Give those who struggle in this terrible time strength to rise up on eagle's wings, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. And grant that all of us as a nation may rise from the devastation of this moment a stronger, more just, more compassionate, more united people. We ask in your name. Amen.
I just don't understand this. Maybe I'm just obstinate. Well, of course I'm obstinate. I just don't understand this. We ask in your name. I don't understand this. Only Christians, as far as I can tell, have a command to pray in anybody's name. Anybody's name. Even the Muslim who says, we pray this in your name, O God. Muslims don't have a command to pray in Allah's name. Only Christians have a command to pray in someone's name. Although Christians are increasingly hesitant by evidence by these prayers we've been listening to say who that someone is. I don't know why they just don't say, in the name of you know who. They say, we pray in your name. Wink, wink, God, you know who I'm talking about. And maybe the Christians out here know what I'm talking about. But this is just between me and you. Wink, wink. Why even do it? If you're not going to mention Jesus' name, if your prayer is going to be indistinguishable from the imam or anyone else praying there, why even go there? Why even make the attempt, we pray in anyone's name? If you're not going to pray in Jesus' name, don't pray in anybody's name. You know, the real tragedy here is not so much what happened in the National Cathedral on Friday, but this is merely symptomatic of what's happening in our churches on Sunday. Now, we'll take your phone calls for the last 5 minutes today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's only Monday, but we're off to a rolling start. A little bit depressing start, too. What should have happened? Let me answer that question. What should have happened? Well, first of all, if you're going to gather people of all religions for something, don't gather them for a worship service, because it is impossible for them to truly worship together, because they don't worship the same God. That may have great civil benefits to kind of a show of unity. If you want a show of unity, get all the clergy of all the various religions together and take a picture. It lasts longer. Don't conduct a worship service. Have them all sign a document that says, we like each other. We want to get along with each other. Hang it on the wall. Don't conduct a worship service. What should have happened? Well, when Christians gather together in the name of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Let's make sure that when we get together, it's for that purpose. That we get together to invoke the name of God. It's not just some generic God, but in fact, the true God who has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That when we pray, we unashamedly, and in spite of the consequences, pray in Jesus' name, acknowledging him to be the only reason God hears prayer. Not acknowledging him to be the great moral lawgiver, not acknowledging him to be the great example, not acknowledging him to be the great teller of parables, tales, and myths. No, acknowledging him to be who he says he is. The incarnate Son of God, who bore our sins in his body at the cross. If we're going to thank God in a moment of national tragedy for love and sacrifice, let's start with his love and his sacrifice. of his son Jesus Christ. If we can't, as Christians, take a bold profession of Christ and not play these little word games like leaving him out of the Trinity, Father, blank, and Holy Spirit. If we can't make a bold profession of Christ at times like this, when the president fairly well invites us to, when the world says, all right, you're wearing your collar, go ahead, say your yada yada about Jesus. If we can't do it then, will we be able to do it when they are telling us you can't mention Jesus? When, as has happened so often in so many places in the world throughout the church's history, they are saying to us, you can't worship Jesus. If we can't do it when we're free to do it without restriction, we will be able to do it when we're not free to do it. What's the difference? What difference does it make? Is it only about the public face we show to the world? The fact that we just make sure that Jesus gets mentioned? No, this is about proclaiming to a world their true need, greater than Katrina, greater than poverty, greater than social and moral disruption and dysfunction in our country. Their need for Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., how to argue about Jesus with Pastor Clement Preuss, author of the book, what's it called again? The Fire and the Staff. Also, an open lines question. We didn't get to it today. We had this. The open lines question, are women less aware of their sins than men? Or, if you want to put it the other way, are men more aware of their sins than women? It's commonly said that women are more spiritual than men. I wonder if women are as aware of their sins as men. I want your answer to that question tomorrow during open lines. Coming up November, and November's getting here very quickly, November the 11th on a Friday here in St. Louis, is the Image of God Bioethics Conference. It includes some of the very best guests we have here on Issues, Etc. You've heard them here on the radio. You can hear them and meet them there in person. I hope to meet you as well, because we'll be broadcasting live that Friday from the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis. For more information about the conference, to get a means of registration, a brochure, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.